pleasant afternoon. We are glad to be able to be with you today. We are just thrilled to be able to help you in getting your answers today, the 23rd of June. We're glad to be able to go to the Bible for the answers to the questions on your mind. So please try to go ahead and join us as you call in your questions. We will go to the Bible for the answer to the questions that are on your mind and on your heart. The number to our voice line is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will go to the Bible for the questions. There's two ways to communicate with us through that number. You can go live on the air, believe it or not. All we ask is that you give us your name and be ready to turn your radio down as soon as we start talking with you so there will not be a confusing echo to cause confusion. And so be ready to turn your radio down if you want to go live. But you don't have to. You can have your question written down and brought in to us, and we're happy to do that. We want you to know that while we are talking to the first person or the a person on the line, we can only answer one at a time. And so when you call that number, if it just keeps on ringing, that means that we are actually talking to someone else. So just go ahead and let the number ring. Again, that number is 308-9564. Or you can text us with your cell phone at 725-9283. We would be thrilled to be able to get your question either way, and we will go to the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. We'll give you the location where you can check it out for yourself, and thus you will see it for yourself, and thus that's the kind of evidence you need to put your faith in. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so we want you to be able to see that for yourself so that you can know that that is, thus says the Lord, and thus we are letting the Bible speak. Again, the text line is 725-9283. All of our numbers are area code 843, but they don't have to be from just that area. You may know some people that are overseas or in other parts of the country. Be sure, if you let them know about the broadcast, that they can go to our website at www.BibleAlone.com. And they can hit the live stream button, and voila, they're live as well. And they can join us and even ask questions wherever they're at without even calling. They can just go to that web page, and down at the bottom there is a block to type their text question into us here at the station, and we will get it, and we'll be able to answer those questions live over the air. Again, that website is www.BibleAlone.com. And they, too, can join us as we go to the Bible for all the answers. So there's no reason why anyone within our the range of our voice today should go away today without having your questions answered from God's Word. After all, when all is said and done, and we reach the last beat of our heart, God is the one that is going to tell us where to spend eternity. So doesn't it make sense to find out what to expect before we reach that point in time? That time will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But please know, the day of the Lord will come. So let's be ready. Be ready to find out what He expects of us here and now so that we can please Him, walk by faith, and honor Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how can we love Him if we do not know what His commandments are? So now's your chance. Go ahead, call in your question right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. The number 308-9564, that is the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. The choice of how to communicate with us is up to you. What you communicate with us is up to you, but the answers, they're going to come from God's Word. And so be sure to go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564. The lines, both lines are available, or the text line is 725-9283. I believe we had a question left over from last week. Is that correct?
We do, Ricky. The question comes from Genesis chapter 3, if you've got a moment to take a look at that. The question is that God didn't tell them not to touch the tree. He just said not to eat, but Eve told the serpent they couldn't touch it. Where did she get that from? Well, the questioner is correct about that. If you notice in chapter 2 of Genesis that God said in verse 18, it is not good, verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of, you shall surely die. And then chapter 3, that the questioner was focusing on, when Satan says, has God indeed you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, that's verse 1. Then the woman responds in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So as to why Eve said that, and where we can't find God saying not to touch it, I'm not really sure how to answer that. I do have a thought to offer you. If you go down further in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she touched it. She took of it and ate. That word touch, that is, she referred to in chapter 3 of chapter 3, that word carries with it the idea of reaching to touching for any purpose in mind. And so we would draw the conclusion that before she could eat it, she would have to touch it. Maybe that's a conclusion she drew. Maybe it is something that was said, inferred by what God said. But when we see that acted out, she indeed took of it and then ate. I hope that is somehow helpful as we look at passages like that where our mind is quick to pick up on those distinctions. So I congratulate the questioner for picking up on that. I don't know that I've ever noticed that particularly, and so we're grateful for that. So again, if you've got a question, you're listening, maybe you're just getting home, if you've got something that's been on your mind, something you've read before, maybe like this questioner we had just a minute ago, notice something maybe you hadn't noticed before, then please give us a call at 308-9564. Maybe that you'd rather not call, maybe you're a little shy about that, and you can text us, though, at 725-9283. And if you are not shy and would like to speak on the air, then, of course, that first number, 308-9564, is the number to call about that. And also, you're going to be hear ads about the Bible Correspondence Course, and that number is 553-5157.
We have a caller calling in this question. They want to know, can a husband and wife have a kind of intimacy that the Bible does not specifically grant? And so their question is a little bit more specific than that, but I wanted to make certain that we kept the program in a proper frame of
family-oriented.
And the answer to the question, regardless of what all they have in mind, is answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, now concerning the things which I wrote unto you, it is good for man not to touch woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality or fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, or to which she is owed, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so there we can see in the husband and wife relationship. Now, please note that this is a rightly married husband and wife, man and woman, who have been joined together by God, according to what Matthew chapter 19 says, what God has joined together. And so when God joins two together, then they do not belong to themselves, they belong to the other. And so through that selfless behavior, even in this kind of definition, they are to be exhibiting that selfless behavior in every area of their life. And so thus, if you're selfless, then you will not have to have it your own way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it goes on to describe love as a selfless love. It is not a matter of love to where that you have to have it your way, but rather that we are to be selfless in that love, patient and kind and not envious or boastful or proud or haughty or selfish or rude. We are to believe in the other and not hold them in suspect. And so when you combine 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of love is a, and apply that to the marriage, and then also the 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about that we are to be selfless in our relationship with them, that they are in charge of my body and I am in charge of their, well, then we can see that kind of selfless behavior will ultimately bring the greatest of satisfaction and pleasure to our mate. And that is the only place that God grants that kind of behavior, is when one man and woman are married by God according to his rules, and then they are to enjoy that aspect of the creation of their bodies as well. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages were 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7, and then also 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And so thank you so much for your question. We sure appreciate it very much. And thus we can see when a home is built by God's design, it is a taste of heaven on earth. It's time for us to take our first break. Please know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions here. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Now, we're about to tell you about a correspondence course that we are more than happy to send to you free of charge. Please note that you will get this in the mail this week, and you can study that anytime you want to. And may I let you know, you will most likely, if you decide to go through that and send it back in to us, we will grade it and send the next lessons back to you, that you will discover things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. Don't miss out. We don't want any surprises on Judgment Day or when we leave this life. It's best to find out what God expects here and now. After all, wasn't it the Lord said, who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? So, my friend, do you love God? The only way you can answer that is if you know what he expects. So go ahead and enroll in that. Here are the details on that. If you've already got the course, go ahead and call in your questions, and we will be glad to answer them on today's broadcast. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We hope and pray that you will take advantage of that correspondence course. It is a wonderful way to be able to learn what God says in his Word. And some of the things that are covered in the process of you taking that course are things that you may never hear from a pulpit across the land, or many, many denominational pulpits, because they have to operate within the parameters that their denomination believes in. And thus, it's so very important to see everything that God says in his Word. And so, thus, as you study through these things, you may disagree with some of them, and we would love to hear about that. And thus, we're able to help each other to go to heaven. Long ago, that question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes, we do help each other. And hopefully, this radio program is a benefit to you and a help to you to know what God expects, both here and now. This is the time to be able to find out what God wants from me. So call the operator standing by at 553-5157 Again, if that number just keeps on ringing, don't give up. Just hit redial and you'll be able to get back through. 553-5157. If you have a question now, if you want to call right now, the lines are available here. 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we do. We have a text question. And again, we encourage you to text if you would prefer. And the question was, should a pastor or a church forbid one to speak in tongues? Well, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 39, and I'll read that verse for you. It says, and this is Paul finishing up the three chapter section on spiritual gifts. That's chapters 12, 13, and 14. And in verse 39, he says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So this passage would tell us that no one should forbid to speak in tongues. But the second thing we need to do is look at the context and to see and get a better understanding, a broader understanding of spiritual gifts and of tongues. The first thing we want to notice is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, the apostles had the ability to lay on hands and transfer a spiritual gift. And there in Acts 8 and verse 18, that's exactly what happened. Verse 18 tells us that when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And then in Acts chapter 19, the same thing happened with the apostle Paul. He laid hands on people that he had baptized. And that is in verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So there's a pattern in the book of Acts of the laying on of the apostles' hands and a person then being able to speak in tongues. And so during that time when the apostles lived and could do that, then certainly Paul was saying, do not forbid people to speak in tongues. And in the more narrow context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he was encouraging prophesying because people could understand the message. Then in chapter 13, he talks about a time when prophecy and tongues and knowledge will all pass away, that is, when the perfect is come. And so tongues and prophecy and this miraculous-type knowledge were limited in time. And so during that time when it was useful, of course, don't forbid, but now those bona fide gifts do not exist from God because the apostles, their method of giving that has passed. So hope that's been helpful. And again, if you have a call that you want to make, 308-9564 is the station here, and the text is 725-9283.
The lines are, there's one line available at 308-9564, but the text line stays open, so go ahead and text in your question, and we can get to your question on today's broadcast. That text line is 725-9283. We have a caller texting in this question today. They want to know, does God forgive you when you kill yourself? That's the last three digits, 903. And let's go to the Bible for that answer. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "Truly the times of this ignorance God overlooks and now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained and has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And so one more verse, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The obvious conclusion, if someone can't repent, they cannot be forgiven. And so if they actually kill themselves in the process of committing a crime, which is self-murder, then how can they repent of that? So hopefully that has been helpful to you. And that's Luke 13:3, Acts 17, and verse 30. I believe we have a live caller standing by the name of Leon. Leon, okay. Leon, are you there? Can we help you?
Yes, I.
Go ahead.
You were saying earlier that we have to keep God's commandments.
Yes, sir.
That if we have to keep God's commandments, then why don't we keep the fourth commandment? And 1 John 3 and 24, now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by that we know that we abide in us by the Spirit and he has given us. So then why would we say that we keep in his commandments and don't keep the fourth?
Okay, very good question. First of all, turn your radio down, please, so there won't be an echo that is causing confusion. And second of all, I would encourage you to look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Jesus said while he was here that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so that means it was fulfilled when he came, when he died on the cross. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 16, it says the law was nailed to his cross. So in Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you're fallen from grace. So of those 10 laws of Moses' day that were given there on Mount Sinai, 9 of those were repeated in the New Testament. But as you mentioned or brought out, the fourth one was not repeated under Christ's law. And so that one was not repeated under the law or covenant with Christ that we have today. Even when Jesus was transfigured in Acts 17, appearing with him was Moses and Elijah. And when Peter wanted to associate them all together, God appeared, overshadowed them, and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And so Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, God in different times and different manners and times past, spoken to the prophets, by the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his son. So Christ now has all authority. We must follow his commandment. And that fourth commandment, the remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, was not repeated under law to Christ. Does that help, Leon?
Sir. Okay. One more question. In Exodus 20, Genesis 2, he rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. He rested on that day.
Yes.
And Exodus 20, where the 10th commandment is, well, he put that, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Yes.
Now, if he wrote these 15 verses with his fingers, when Moses came off the mountain the first time, he broke those commandments. God called him back up again so that he could redo the commandments. And he wrote those 15 verses with his finger from Genesis all the way to Revelation, sir. And still yet said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, if he's saying this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, well, then why would we leave out one? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, even thou shalt not have no other gods before me. All of those commandments are still valid today. Now, if all those commandments are valid today, well, then why do we not worship him on the day that he says for us to worship? Even in Hebrews 4.
Okay.
You know, Hebrews 4
right.
tell
okay,
you what you be going about. Also, one more thing, and I don't have no more to say, is that in Revelation, he said, don't change nothing in about his name, or don't take no. In Revelation 22:18 and 19, it tells us not to take away or to add to any of his word.
That's exactly
so
right.
If we taken the Sabbath day away, which he had blessed and hallowed it in Genesis 2, second chapter.
Leon,
why would we overlook that day today?
Let me ask you a question. Are you saying that you keep the whole law?
Sir,
answer my question.
Wait a minute now.
Do you keep the whole law?
Excuse me, sir.
If we cannot have a right discussion here, there's no sense in discussing.
What is his commandments?
I ask you a yes or no question.
Could you? No. See, that's not all what I'm saying. Okay. What I'm asking.
You have
that's
a good day. We're going to have to hang up because
asked.
Your question.
Wait a minute,
sir. You're not. You're not. You're not.
If you would tell me this here, that from Genesis to Revelation, that keeping his commandments is not included with the Sabbath day.
Okay.
And what is his commandments?
Okay, I just went over that before you gave this response back, and that is the law of Christ, because Jesus has all authority, is what we should follow. And so if you're coming up with Moses' law and you're going to weigh that against Christ's law, well, then Christ has become, Galatians 5:4, you didn't answer that, Galatians 5:4 says you're fallen from grace. Now, that's what God's word says. It includes the actual context of circumcision there, which goes all the way back to Genesis. And so that part of the law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, I want you to know that if you propose that we should keep the whole law, including Moses, I would like to know how you enjoy Jerusalem this year, because you have already gone to Jerusalem to keep one of the feasts. Okay, so therefore, you do not keep the whole law. We just do not, those people that would say they keep the whole law, Old Testament and New Testament, and they don't go to Jerusalem, they're not keeping the whole law. We've got to just follow what God says.
And even the early church, what they did is that they kept the first day of the week observance. The church met on the first day of the week, both in 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts 20, verse 7. So they did not keep the Sabbath, as Leon was suggesting. We have a break now. We appreciate so far the questions we've received, and we appreciate your interest, and we'll see you in a little bit.
Have joined us today, and that you have desired to find out what God says in His Word. We want to remind you, I don't think we reviewed the verses that we went over in the previous caller. That was Galatians 5. Let me encourage you to read just chapters 3, 4, and 5. The whole chapters, it makes it very clear. Plus, you might want to read Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. That makes it clear. As well as Colossians chapter 2, 3, and 4. And so that makes it clear as well. So you look and see the relationship that we have to the old law. Christ came to fulfill the law. It was given to to help him to get here. We can see that that was the whole purpose in this law, getting Christ to come through Abraham's seed. So we appreciate the desire to know what God's word says, and please go to those chapters and read them for yourself, because after all, Christ is the one that's going to be standing there or sitting there on the throne of judgment for us one day. So we better listen to him and listen to his word so that he will have a favorable answer to us. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what we all desire. There's only one way to do that. If you love Jesus, Jesus said, keep my commandments, John 14:15. Again, the numbers now, if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Okay, we have a question here from Princess, and the question is, where is it that God won't put more on you than you can bear? Well, that passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This passage has a lot of comfort in it, a lot of assurance. Unfortunately, sometimes we are convinced that God doesn't know what he's talking about, and we think that we just can't get through this. But God says, no, you can get through this. I will not put on you what more than you can bear. But another key to this passage is that with that temptation, he also makes the way of escape. And so oftentimes what we don't do, we don't look for the exit sign. We don't look for the way of escape. Just looking at an example of Joseph in the book of Genesis, who, man, he was really tempted with Potiphar's wife. He had all kinds of opportunity. No one was in the house this one particular time. She grabbed him, and even before that, she tempted him every single day. And so what Joseph then did, his way of escape, was to take off. I mean, he ran. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we should flee fornication. So now, no matter how stacked the deck you think is against you in temptation, there is a way of escape, and God is faithful. So never stack your difficult circumstances against God's promise. Always look for the way of escape, and you will see that God is faithful. Thank you, Princess, for that question and for the encouragement that we were able to pass on to others, that God is faithful and he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. And Ricky Fact had a lesson on that today.
Well, and I was thinking about what Leon said in our previous caller here, and he now, you made one statement that was intrigued me as well. He pointed out that way back in Genesis that Moses wrote down that God had rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, first of all, remember, Moses was already under that law when he wrote that, and that most of the time could be considered, well, maybe it started in the beginning that they were supposed to rest on the Sabbath day, or maybe he was making a reference to that's what they practiced because of the commandments given on Mount Sinai. So which one is it? Well, when you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you see right before he gives a listing of the Ten Commandments as was inspired to him on Mount Sinai, he makes this statement in verse 2. In 3, he says, "Then the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now listen carefully to verse 3. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, who those of us who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." And then he starts enumerating those Ten Commandments, verses 6 all the way the end of the chapter. So you can see that was clearly stated that he had not made that covenant with the fathers. And so those things that were contained there were new. That was a law that was given to the Israelites there on Mount Sinai. And he had not given the fourth or any of those to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the whole rest of the world, the whole Gentile world. Now, there was a law that they followed, but it did not involve the Sabbath day. There was laws that dealt with God and laws that dealt with humanity. And when you turn to the book of Job, and Job lived during the time of that time when they were under that law, and he examines himself in that book and decides whether he was right in God's sight or not, based upon all of those guidelines that he was examining himself at. And so those are things that he knew that he was responsible for God in. And so Job had a law to follow, as well as the rest of the Gentile world. You'll find that list or that reading, if you want to read it, is in Job chapter 31. And pay special attention as you read through that chapter to the word if, because he's examining himself in this fashion. If I have walked in falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceive. He's examining himself. And so you look at all those ifs, and you will see kind of a rundown of what the instructions that God had given mankind before the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai. So the Jews were under that law, and that continued till the cross of Christ. And the Gentiles were under that kind of law, as repeated or at least discussed there in Job chapter 31. On the day when Christ died on the cross, he was given authority in heaven and on earth, and now all men everywhere must repent before him based on his law, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, that's Acts 17:30, Deuteronomy
7,
chapter 7, and then also Job chapter 31. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, the number, if you have a question, there's one line available at 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Concerning that passage in Deuteronomy, the word covenant was kind of a key word. And then Jeremiah, of course, prophesied of a new covenant, which the Hebrew writer talks about. So it's important to follow the covenants and study that contextually, and that helps out with that question as well. We're coming up on another break, and so as we go through this break, please write down these numbers and be thinking about a question, or maybe you already have one. That number to call to the station is 308-9564, 308-9564, or you might prefer to text 725-9283 is that number. And, of course, we want to be reminding you of the Bible Correspondence Course.
And be mindful of our website. If you know of someone out of the area or out of state that you would like to participate with this radio broadcast, go ahead and let them know that they can tune in via our website, if they have a computer, by simply going to www.BibleAlone.com. And they can hit the live stream button and join us right now live on this radio broadcast. And they, too, can text us using the website. We have a free service there to where that they can just type in the question and then it can come to us here at the radio station. Or they can call in their question either way. Again, the number here for the voice line is 308-9564. And by the way, let them know the area code, 843. And the text line is 553-5157. We'll be right back.
Hello. Thanks again for staying with us through the break, and we're so appreciative and grateful of your attention and for your participation in the program by asking or calling in or texting in your questions, and that it's a great benefit to us, and we're edified by it, and oftentimes we are not haven't thought about what you're asking, and that helps us to do a little more study ourselves, and we appreciate that so much. Again, if you have a question, the station number is 308-9564. You may want to text it in, and that would be 725-9283. Nothing quite as important you could do with your time today is to look at your scriptures and study the Bible and maybe ask questions and send those questions in to us, and we would be delighted to answer them from the Bible, because this is Let the Bible Speak. Ricky?
Yes, remember, the line, there's one line available at 308-9564, so go ahead and call and just let it ring, and we'll be to you in just a moment. Or you can text us with your cell phone at 725-9283. Now, by the way, during this broadcast, there is an operator standing by during throughout the broadcast, so don't miss out on getting the Bible Correspondence Course to you in the mail. And so don't miss out on that. That number throughout this broadcast, you can call at any time, is 553-5157. So to make certain that you do not miss out on this broadcast, and you make certain that you do not miss out on this opportunity before you leave this life to make certain that we've shown ourselves approved unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ as we learn what he would expect of us. Again, that number is 553-5157. We have a caller calling in this question. They want to know, how do you get forgiveness for abortion? Well, that is a really good question, and unfortunately, there's too many people that can relate to this question, and I've seen the devastation that this causes in people's lives because they have participated in that. They've allowed themselves to be influenced by those that say that that is not a human being, and so it is very important that we get this information. The answer, my friend, is the same way that we get forgiveness for any other sin. We must become one of his children to arise, that believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, turn away from sin, confess, Romans 10, verse 10, and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16, Romans 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we are forgiven of all sin. Now, once we are a child of God, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and thus we must have an attitude and a heart to confess our sins and to walk in the light, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So let's make certain that we do that, and the forgiveness comes just like forgiveness of every other sin. Now, if you doubt that, remember the apostle, the individual called Paul, an apostle in the New Testament, he had murdered many Christians and seen to it that many men and women were cast into prison and many other shameful acts of which it bothered him the rest of his life. And this very well may bother you, but you can turn that lemon into lemonade. God can, if we will just put our trust in him and walk with him in the light, then the Lord can use you to help others from doing the same thing. That's true of every kind of sin, not only just this one. But the answer is the same for everyone that is a sinner, which includes you, me, and every one of us. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of sin is death. So we deserve this eternal punishment. It's only through the grace of Christ, as we do what he says, that we can have the gift of eternal life when we're in Christ Jesus. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We have a live caller standing by the name of Lisa. Lisa, are you there?
I am.
How can we help you today?
Hi, I have a question. My question is, I know the Bible tells us, we Christians, when we go to heaven, that we will be changed. My question is, though, people that don't go to heaven, that go to hell, how do they go? Are they changed, or do they go with their mortal bodies?
Well, I wouldn't say anybody would leave this life with a mortal body, because this mortal body turns back to dirt. Our body goes back to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 brings out, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, if you want to know what the sensations are going to be like, you can find that story told by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There, the rich man was in torments. He could see, he could hear, he could feel, he could taste. And so he had his sensations, even though he had left his mortal body behind. And so that mortal body will return back to dust, but our spirit will return to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12, and I think it's verse 8, if I'm not mistaken. And so is that what you're asking?
It is, and that was one of the reasons I asked that, because I know that he had sort of recognized the rich man, so that it made me wonder, you know, how did he know who it was?
I think something that's amazing is the rich man recognized Abraham. How did he know that was Abraham?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So somehow we will recognize one another. We will recognize family members. And also interesting in that story is we don't hear a peep out of Lazarus, because he was resting in peace. And as we leave this life, if we are in the Lord, we will be resting with peace. And so it's going to be an existence that's only there for a time. That would be a place called Hades, which means place of the dead. And then when Christ returns back, death and Hades will also be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, I think, is the last verse of that chapter. Chapter 20, the last verse of that chapter. And so when you see that, you'll see that after that final judgment, we will all stand before him, and he will determine where we will spend our eternal existence.
Yes. Okay.
Is that helpful?
Yeah, absolutely. It is very.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much for calling, and thank you for going live. We're glad to be able to converse with you live over the telephone. Thank you again. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Don't miss out on getting the correspondence course today. Remember, there's an operator standing by right now. If you want to go ahead and enroll in that course, it may not be anybody on the line right now, so go ahead and call 553-5157, and we will get that in the mail to you tomorrow.
You know, I was thinking about the lady who asked about the abortion, and I've talked with people who have had those before, and their conscience really bothers them.
Yes, yes, they go through
just unimaginable
agony.
And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, one of the things you mentioned about how to be forgiven of that was to be baptized and wash away your sins. And Peter talks about that, and he says that baptism also does now save us, and not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so a good conscience can be given before God as one completes their obedience by being immersed in water for the remission of those sins.
Okay, well, that's a really good good call and good question, and that's a good thought there. So how to get that conscience taken care of, and so I appreciate that very much. We have another live caller standing by. We have Latalo on the line, and I believe he's got a question for us today. Latalo, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
How can we help you?
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome, and thank you for listening. We sure appreciate it.
Some of the books that were in the Bible before Martin Luther wrote his 95 or whatever number thesis, and people were following and studying the book then, and it was changed. As we know, some of the books that were in the Bible before Martin Luther's time, there, some of them are not in the book now. So people who followed the Bible, read and studied the book then and now, so you're saying that it's they're different. Would you say God would be judging people based on the books now? Or would it be different because they had books, some of the books they had then, Christians had, and that we don't have now.
Well, I'm sorry, go ahead. Well, the first thing I would say, Latalo, is that there is a question whether or not those things were intended to be in the Bible in the first place. And Martin Luther wasn't the one that took them out. They weren't in the Bible that is God intended, at least, in the first place. They were added by various church councils at various times after the first century, way after the first century. And so Martin Luther was looking and examining the books that the Catholic Church had put in, and he didn't repeat those in his German Bible. He put them at the end of the Bible because he realized, and a lot of the church fathers thought, that there was some good history in there and that it could be read with profit, but they did not believe they were inspired. And so as a result of that, they're not being inspired, then they would not be a basis for judgment. And those books were, again, mainly historical books. There wasn't any doctrine or commands or anything that people needed to keep. That would be words of judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 12 that the words that I say unto you, they will judge you. And so when we look at the things that we're going to be accountable for today, that's under the New Testament. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus didn't say anything that about the Bell and the Dragon or the apocryphal books. So we'll be judged on Jesus' word. So even if, you know, there were some historical books that should have been in there, Jesus said, we're not going to be judged by those. We'll be judged by his words. And that's in John chapter 12 and verse 48. And so it's important for us to appreciate that. Go ahead.
That's John 12:48.
Yes, sir. John 12:48. Okay. And so when we look at these other claims of these other books that, you know, didn't have any doctrine in them per se, we need to appreciate the fact that the verse 48, I'll go ahead and read the verse. It says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So in some aspects, it's kind of a moot point to be asking questions about the Apocrypha or wondering about the Apocrypha, whether it's going to be a standard of judgment or not, because Jesus' words are going to be those things that judge us.
Okay.
All right, sir. Well,
thank you for taking my question.
Hey, thanks a lot, Latala, for the call.
Okay.
All right. We appreciate all those calls, and we're reminding you of the station to call is 308-9564, and the text is 725-9283. And we've been having commercials about the Bible Correspondence Course, and that number is 553-5157. We're coming up on a break, and we appreciate the participation thus far from our listeners, and we encourage you to hang in there and see us through the break. Thank you very much. Glad and grateful for the opportunity to be here and to answer your questions. We're grateful for your questions and for your searching for the truth. Jesus makes this great promise that seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened, and we're so dependent upon those promises and grateful for them. Again, if you want to make a call to the station, it's 308-9564. Now, you can both call in your question, give it to the person who answers the phone, or you can be live on the program and speak to us just like Otalo did and a couple other folks so far have today as well. And that number, again, is 308-9564. You may prefer to text your question in. If you're like most young people or even my daughters, they can text with both thumbs and they can do it faster than I can even talk. So if you prefer to do that, 725-9283, 725-9283. Again, the Bible Correspondence Course that we've been telling you about on our commercials, 553-5157, a great benefit to you to be able to study the Bible in your own home with an open Bible and be looking at those passages for yourself. As you know, this program is called Let the Bible Speak, and the importance of that is, of course, the Bible will be our final judge. We talked about that just a little bit ago in John 12:48, that Jesus says the word that he speaks to us will judge us in the last day. So it makes sense, does it not, to be familiar with those words and to know what those words are, and to make sure that we don't settle for anything less than his word. Some time ago talked about that this is kind of like an open book test. God gives us the questions and the answers that will be asked of us before judgment comes. Judgment should not be a surprise to anybody who knows the Bible. He ought to be ready. She ought to be ready. Because we know what we're going to be tested on. We know what the questions are, and he has given us the answers. And so why this program is on this station is because we want to help people know what the Bible says. We want people to be ready for judgment. And so we let the Bible speak. And when we do that, then we'll know exactly what God's Word says. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to have faith. We are justified by our faith in the blood of Jesus. We are declared innocent because of that faith. And that faith in the book of Romans is a faith that obeys God's word. And so we need to have faith in God and in his existence and his promises, in Jesus as his Savior, so that we can be obedient to him and be able to meet that last day, that judgment scene, when he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
We are live now. Bank certain that you go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564-308-WJNI, or you can text us at 725-9283. We have a text call calling in this question. They said they want to know exactly what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 means. Well, let's go there and read it first of all to let the Bible speak, and then we will see what we can do about understanding what God has said. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come." Now, again, we're in the middle of a sentence. All of this is one sentence so far. It continues. So this first part of the sentence is describing how wonderful it is to be a child of God. They were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They'd been a partaker of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. So they were fully understanding exactly what it means and the benefits of being a Christian. Now let's read the second part of the sentence. It says, "If they fall away." Okay, so here's this individual. They were serving the Lord. They had fully served the Lord. They understood exactly what it meant to be in God's good graces, and they fall away. It says, it's impossible to do what? To renew them again unto repentance. To renew them again to repentance. Now, they had repented, obviously, because they were a child of God. It's impossible to offer them anything that would be that they had not already enjoyed. There would be nothing to entice them. If they decide to fall away, because it says, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put into an open shame. So when you look, you see, first of all, there's nothing that we could say to offer them to entice them back to serve the Lord, because they've already experienced it all. They know what they're rejecting. But there again, this passage is also written in present tense. That is, they are continuing to put him to an open shame. They crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. So this was still an ongoing process. Thus, they are not repenting. They are not putting that sin aside. They know what they have rejected, and there is nothing that we can say that would entice them to come back, because they know what damage they are doing. And so that's what this passage is saying. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? God, they know good and well what they're rejecting. They know that they're putting the Son of God to an open shame. So there we can see, thus it is, the only sin that God will not forgive, it will be one that we don't repent of, just like the earlier, I think one of the first questions we answered today, and that is, how can someone repent of self-murder or suicide? Well, they can't, because the sin itself took them out of this life, and thus they can't ever repent of that. That's why it's so important that we don't allow ourselves to be influenced by the evil one in all the various ways that he operates, that he only will give hopelessness. And many times, that's what drives someone to such a shameful act as that, hopelessness, because they're not putting their hope and trust in the one who can truly give it to them. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it very much. Again, the numbers are, if you would like a voice to voice your question, 308-9564 is the voice line. You can go live or have your question written down and brought into us, or you can text us at 425-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we have a question that's been texted in. Again, that number is 725-9283. And the question has to do with who was the wisest person in the Bible? Well, most people would answer Solomon. And that reason for that is because Solomon, when he took over as king after his father David, he made a request of God. In fact, God had said that he could ask him whatever he wanted to help him be king. And so Solomon wisely said in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Verse 11, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of thine enemies, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold," this is verse 12, 1 Kings 3, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And so that is the person who was said to be the wisest person that ever lived. And there is one other passage that I'd like to bring to mind that not only was that true of Solomon from those verses, but it was also the consensus of the Queen of Sheba, who came to visit him and ask him certain questions. And in verse 8, she said, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Now, the most surprising thing about Solomon and all his great wisdom is that Solomon still departed from God's will. So while wisdom is a great thing, he wrote the book of Proverbs, which is full of wise sayings, is that Solomon fell prey to common problems. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love." And Solomon, of course, verse 5, "went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." That's 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And so while wisdom is a great thing, and we ought to pray for wisdom, Colossians chapter 1 talks about praying for wisdom, that we should follow the knowledge of God, and we should pray for wisdom and insight. So while those things are great blessings and great benefits, that does not guarantee us to walk faithfully before God. So anyway, Solomon is the wisest person in the Bible. What now? Oh.
James chapter 1, yes.
Colossians 1 talks about 2, 9 through 12. Oh, sorry, we're just talking here. We're ready for our last break. It's 2:45. Pardon us for just kind of chatting here. we want to make sure that we have the right passages, and that's what that discussion was all about. So we're going to a break now. Through that break, if you got any questions, please write them down. Give us a call, 308-9564, or text us, 725-9, to the program. If you want to call in a question, that number is 308-9564. 308-9564 or can text us at 725-9283.
We want everybody to know we were having a little bit of difficulty getting all the calls that came in to the operator standing by, and we apologize. Those of you that called the number and were not able to get through, please try again, and thus you will be able to get through. It will be a recording that will enable you to leave your name, your address, and phone number so that we make certain that we get it all correct, and we'll be able to get lesson one on its way to you right away. Again, that number is 553-5157, 553-5157, and there will be a recording to be able to answer, and you can go right to leaving your name and address after the beep, and so make certain that you don't miss out on that. Again, that's 553-5157. And by the way, if you are interested in a Bible, Let the Bible Speak program there in your home, you can do so simply by leaving your name and address at that tone, and we will call you back and make those arrangements. So if you are interested in hosting a Let the Bible Speak there in your home, go ahead and say, I want to host a Let the Bible Speak, to where my friends and relatives can come in, and we will go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness in God's Word. And so please avail yourselves of that. It may take a few weeks to make those arrangements, but by all means, go ahead and start the process. So by leaving your name and address, we'll call you, and we will be glad to make those arrangements for you to be able to have a session just similar to this radio program today there in your home. So don't miss out on that. Again, that number is 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak right there in your home. So avail yourselves of that. Again, this is free of charge. There will never be collections, never be hints whatsoever at causing have a collection or a contribution in any way. Again, the number is 308-9564 for the question here, the voice line, 308-9564. Or if you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
And we have a text question here, and the question is, what does the New Testament say about modern-day tattoos? And I don't know of any passage in the New Testament that says anything about tattoos. The only one that I'm familiar with is in the Old Testament, and that's in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. It says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So the New Testament doesn't say anything about that. I from my standpoint, I might wish there were, because I could tell my son, encourage my son not to do that, because the Bible says not to do that. But there is no such passage concerning that. And so if a person chooses to make a tattoo, then the thing that you would want to do, not to do rather, is have any bad words or any lewd sexual references or drawings upon you. And so, again, there's no New Testament passage that says anything about tattoos. So we appreciate that question, and we've got, you ready for one, Ricky? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
We have a caller calling in this question. By the way, there is one line available if you want to go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. One more a reminder, those of you that went ahead and wanted to enroll in the course earlier in the broadcast, there was a glitch in the system, and so please go ahead and try again. Call 553-5157 and leave your name and address, and we will get that course in the mail to you, 308-9564. We have a question by Steve, and we're going to come to this in just a minute, Steve, but his question is based on Matthew 5:22. He wants to know, is Raca in that verse a name, or what is it? So we're going to answer that in just a few minutes. So stay tuned, Steve. We'll get to your question. But we have a live caller that's going to jump ahead of you so that we can get him on the line and his question vocalized. Okay, Ernie, are you there?
Yes.
How can we help you?
My question is, a man and a woman, neither of them are saved. They get married. Down the road, they get divorced. And later, still, one of them gets saved and is born again. Are they allowed to marry, all things being equal, another Christian?
Matthew chapter 19 is the law of marriage, beginning with verse 3. And so verses 3 through 12, you'll find your answer. God only allows marriage and divorce for one reason, or remarriage for one reason, and that would be when the marriage is dissolved or divorce takes place for the cause of fornication. And other than that, there is no allowance for anyone to be remarried except when the marriage was dissolved for fornication. That's particular verse 9. And so when we see that, then that, I don't know how that filters into exactly what you said there, but there, in very clear terms, is God's will on marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Okay, one last question right first. A child.
A what?
When is a child relegated to Hades upon their sins, for their sins? I have heard it said that up until 12, they're exonerated. Is there an age that a child can actually go to hell?
Okay. All right. Very good question.
There is no set age that's taught about in the scriptures. I know, like you said, that a lot of people say age 12. Some people base that on. I had a friend I played football with in high school that when he was 12, he went to his bar mitzvah. So that represented his moving into adulthood. And some, you know, denominations have adopted that practice. But there's no passage that I know of that says that. What has to be looked at is that we know that when a person can tell right from wrong, when they know that their sin is against God, that person becomes responsible to God for their sins. And I hope that might be some guideline for you as well.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. There is no set age. But when they recognize God, then they know that they've sinned against God, then they are lost, and they will be answerable to God himself. And so what age is that? Well, only that person can know. It would be different for every single individual. God knows, and they know when they're lost and they've offended God. Again, the number is 3089564. If you hurry right now, you might be able to get your question in. We have Steve calling in this question. He wants to know, Matthew 5:22, Raca, is this a name or what? Well, when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we see that Jesus himself says, let me turn off the interlinear here. He says, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, will be in danger of hell fire. And so he wants to know what that word raka means. Well, first of all, let me mention that that word is the pronunciation of the Greek word. So it's originally Chaldea in origin. But the word simply means, O empty one. That is, thou worthless one. That's what that is. It was an insult. So anytime that you would insult a brother, they're in danger of the judgment. And so that's the prohibition there. That is the condemnation. And so, no, it is not a name. It was a insult to them. And that's what the meaning of that word means. Thank you for your question, though. That is a very important. I don't think we've been asked that question, if I'm not mistaken. So thank you so much. It's good to answer a new question.
Yeah, it is. Sometimes what happens with this question, people say, well, I won't say Reka, but I'll call the person stupid.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same thought, is it insulting someone like that?
Yeah. Yeah. We want to thank everyone for joining us today. Again, please keep in mind, we're going to keep the automated answerer going on a little bit after the program, just so those of you that missed the call and we were not able to get to you during the broadcast, that you will have a chance after the end of the broadcast. So don't miss out on getting your request for the Bible Correspondence Course. We desperately want to send these to you, and we will. It will be absolutely free, and you may discover things in God's Word that you may have never seen before. So don't miss out on this. Again, that number for the free course is 553-5157. We'll try to get it in the mail to you even in tomorrow's mail, 553-5157. Thank you so much for joining us today. You are our joy that we can see that there are people out there that sincerely are seeking after God. Thank you for your interest in knowing what God wants to say to you through His Word and finding the answers in His Word. Obviously, you're seeking after the happiness that only God can give and the joy and fulfillment that only comes from Him. You've probably already noticed that it doesn't come from the world, doesn't come from physical things. It will only come from seeking after God by listening to Him and by applying those things from His Word. It is about time that we go to God's Word and let the Bible speak.